We have a lot to be thankful for and to rejoice in. Today, most of us have come driven in a decent car. We have eaten food in the last 24 hours. We have a roof over our head, right? And a lot of the times we look at that and say, that's great. But none of those things compares to what Jesus Christ did upon that cross. Nothing anyone has done for you, although it may be good things, if you have parents, you have children that have done things for you, the children have done things for the parents, and vice versa. People have done great things to other people to help them out, and that's what a church is built for. But nothing anyone has done for you personally compares to what Jesus Christ did personally for you and me on the cross. A lot of things by church people, and I'm not excluding or including anyone here, I'm just saying in general, the church, Jesus Christ's church, okay? Everybody that is saved around this planet. A lot of things by church people, specifically a lot in America, a lot of things by church people are forgotten from way back of the foundational principles of what biblical Christianity is. And I could say that 100% sure, because if you look at what's going on today, I'm just focusing on what we call churches today. You can see what I'm talking about. Biblical Christianity is Christianity, not all that other stuff. But what we're talking about today is foundational for the only faith. If you were to witness to somebody about Jesus Christ, I'm going to ask a question. What would you say? How would you explain to them the gospel? What is the gospel? Do you know what the gospel is? So Romans 5:12 says this. Wherefore in the Bible means all the stuff that I have said right before this point in the book of Romans, which talks about the state of the sinner. It talks about how we need to be justified by God. It talks about all those things. It says, wherefore, because of all these things, because Christ died for the ungodly, because Christ died for us sinners, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While all that is said, wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, that's Adam, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. It's difficult to preach truth in a generation today that wants to hear frilly and cozy things. And I'm good with encouraging, but what I'm saying is there's a lot of churches today that don't preach on sin and don't preach on death and what those are. But those are foundational that we need to understand the weight and the importance of what Jesus Christ did. The mere suggestion that someone is a sinner is considered hateful speech nowadays. I'm just a good person. How can you call me a sinner? But the Bible is clear that every person that has ever lived or is living now has committed sin. We just read it. The proof might not show in year one as that little baby's growing up. You may have been a good child. You may have been a bad child. But let's say you were the perfect little child and you grew up to be the perfect young man or woman. And then you grew up to be the, you know, an outstanding citizen. That's all good and well. But what we're talking about here today is when death comes, when we all take our last breath, the Bible says the calling of what we're talking about today is the wages of sin, which is death. Man chose to disobey God, and from that day to us, it is one death after another. And although right now it says, Frank, how is this encouraging? I promise you it is. Here's a truth. The atheist, the man that says, I don't believe in God. I don't believe there is a God. He surely believes in death because he has evidence of it, right? He or she sees people every day. That's an atheist will believe in death. The agnostic, that's somebody that says, there may be a God, there may not be. I'm not concerned about it. The agnostic believes in death. The fact is, all of us must be concerned about the future day in which we will take our last breath. And all of us should be attempting to prepare ourselves as best as possible for when that day death will claim us. But look at all the devotion to all the distractions that draw our attention away from that reality. But if death were not such a serious matter, there is this condition that one day we will all, as surely as I'm standing here today, one day I know that I will take my last breath. Is it today? Is it tomorrow? I don't know. Isaiah 59 says this. It says, if you're in Isaiah, it says this, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, neither his ear is heavy, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities in the Bible means it's that sin, it's that inner sin, it's that long-standing sin condition, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. So there's a problem. God is willing to listen because it just said his ear is not heavy, that he will not hear. He is willing to reach out, but then in verse 2 it says, I have this problem called sin, and it's separating me from God. So how do I get unseparated from God? Every one of us, according to the word of God, is a sinner and will die, and every one of us, without the intervention of the Lord's saving hand, notice I just said the Lord, nothing else, not the Lord and Frank helping people, not the Lord and you helping people and doing good things and paying things. No, the Lord's hand, because what does it say? It says, behold, the Lord's hand, not the Lord's hand and somebody else's hand. It's just his. Without the response of the Lord's loving heart, without the intervention of the Lord's saving hand, we will die as we live separated from God. Let me ask you this. If the only option were living and then dying, then there would be no point in this. There'd be no point in church. There'd be no point in preaching. There'd be no point in prayer. Evangelism. There'd be no point in meeting today and singing praises to God, because ultimately we would end up like what many, let's say, science-believing people in evolution would say is, well, death is just the final end for everybody, and that's it. But when you preach that, when if that's all you have, then that's why you have all this chaos, murder, violence, because ultimately that's it. There's no repercussions after I die. However, the Bible says there are two potential things waiting for us. There's either a death that we will die separated from God, or a death that we will die having been saved by God. Notice death is not excluded out of either one of those scenarios, because that's what we would call the first death. Salvation is it's being saved from the everlasting, that goes on forever and ever, the everlasting consequence of our sin. Of our sin, or dying to face the everlasting consequence of our sin. But here is a biblical fact. One is not separated from God if you haven't joined a Catholic church, if you haven't joined a Baptist church or a Protestant church. One is not separated from God because you haven't given money to a religion or done all these other religious activities. That's not what separates one from God. One is separated from God according to his word because man has sinned. You understand that? The state in which we are separated from God is not because of what we didn't do. It's because of what entered into the world. We disobeyed. Sin entered into that world. But there is good news coming. The true and living God of the Bible, the only God, is absolutely righteous. He's absolutely holy, clean. He hates, abhors, and despises sin. That makes sense, right? He had to put his son on a cross, and he was separated from his son when he was dying on the cross. Because God the Father couldn't look on his son because he was bearing all the sin. Not that he had sin, Jesus Christ, he was sinless, but he bore it upon him so that his father had to be. He says, Father, Father, he says, forgive them. But he says, why hast thou forsaken me? God the Father had to forsake his own son. That's the price of sin. That's how he views sin. But we have a problem. Man has a problem. A holy God lives and resides in a holy place and only admits holy company. And guess what? I'm unholy. We're unholy. How do we get there? How do we do that? And this is the problem that people don't understand is, I'm going to try to be holy so one day God will let me enter in. But the Bible says, there is none righteous, no, not one. No, not one. That's nobody. The only righteous one was Jesus Christ. We've committed sin. I've committed sin. I'm admitting that. I've delighted in it. I'm sure you have. You don't have to say. You just delighted in it. We've even justified the sin committed. But sinning against God and also defying every person who has come to preach to us, and all the while the Lord says, my arm is out there. I'm trying to reach you. And people come and we give them a gospel tract. I hold up a sign. We tell them the good news and people say, that's not for me. You do your thing, but that's not for me. The problem is that you need it. People don't realize the need of a savior, the need to be saved. All have come short in the all have come short to the glory of God. Here's how we have to look at this. We live in a day and age where we have a roof, we have a nice car, we have food, right? And sometimes we equate with, why would I need a God if I have all those things, right? I'm okay, right? But see, here's what the Bible says. In Romans 6, when it says the wages of sin, it doesn't say, the Bible doesn't say that the wages of sin is poverty. It doesn't say the wages of sin is poor health. It doesn't say the wages of sin is loss in employment. It says the wages of sin is death. That's what it says. This matter that we're talking about today, why do we have to start with this lesson one? That cross, this matter that we're talking about doesn't get settled until we die. And once if we die, if we reject, which was settled very badly by the unbeliever, God says, you rejected my hand. My arm is long enough to reach you out of that pit. But you said, I'm going to dig out of this pit a different way. Now let's talk about the matter of the cross. God doesn't want anybody sentenced to eternity separated from God. He doesn't want anybody that. He doesn't want anybody to be going into eternity separated from God. What do I need to do to save myself from this death? Notice what I just said there. What's the question that people are constantly pondering about? What do I need to do so I don't die? Or what do I need to do to save myself from this death? Notice they're saying myself, myself, myself. It's not about you. You can't save yourself from death. It's always what must I do to save myself? But the key is, if you could save yourself, you would have been your own savior. And yet we had a savior die upon the cross, which means I cannot save myself from death. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and hold your place. Actually, don't hold your place. Just turn to 1 Corinthians 15. Many people ask this question, what must I do to have my church or my religion save me? Literally, what religion talks about is, what must I do in this act that will save me from hell, to make me in good standing of God? That's what religion is. It's doing their own thing minus God, so trying to save their self. But the Bible, God's word, this is God speaking to us. This is what he says. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. The gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ. I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have, ready for this word, received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if we keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. If you genuinely believe the gospel, the preaching of the gospel, which is what we're about to get to, if you genuinely believe the preaching of the gospel, it is by the means which God saves us, not us saving ourselves. Okay? Nothing in there has said anything about me doing anything to save myself. It says, ye have received. Verse 3, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. I'm preaching you the gospel which I received also. You know what receiving is? It's receiving a gift. You're not doing anything for that gift. You were received. You received it. What did he receive? How that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. And that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. The entirety of the gospel is what Christ did for you and me, not what we did for Christ. But what is happening in today's era? What has been happening for thousands of years? It's what people are trying to do for themselves. They're trying to do for him when all he says is you need to receive this. It's what is the gospel about? It's what Christ did for us. Read it carefully. Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures. The wages of sin is death. If the death Jesus Christ died was the wages of his sin, if he was dying as a sinner on the cross, if the wages of death was his sin, think about this, you wouldn't have a savior. You understand that. He's just another man being crucified in that day and age by a Roman way. You don't have a savior. But it gets better. Many religions say Jesus was a good man. Many say Jesus was a good prophet. Many say that, well, he was a great example for all of us. And nothing more. But if Jesus was all those things, and guess what? He is. He was a prophet. He was good, which we can't say. But if he's all those things and he's not sinless, holy, undefiled, separate from sinners, dying on a cross, we have no savior. We have no eternal hope. As long as we say we're not sinners and don't need that, then what we need can't help us. We need a savior. See, people think, I don't need Jesus Christ. I need this other religion. But we have Jesus in our thing. Or, you know, this other religion, Jesus is a prophet, right? Yeah, they acknowledge him. But is he their received personal savior? That's biblical salvation. Christ didn't die for our example, although he showed what love is. He didn't die for us to have an emotional experience, although it is emotional what he went through. Christ died for us, not on an emotional level, but it was a judicial level. You know what that means? In law, he judged sin upon that cross. Sin was judged upon that cross. That death penalty that we were all getting was judged and settled on that cross. So the fact when we go on with our life thinking that we can settle our own matter with sin, we make the cross of none effect. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. It's judicial. We die because of our sin. We die because of our sin. When it says the wages of sin is death, when you earn a wage, death is the result of what we earned. And we say, well, I mean, I lived a normal life. Yeah, I lied. I stole. You know, we have all done that, right? But I didn't murder. I didn't do this. I'm not like that. But the understanding is, in the eyes of a holy God, when he looks at just one sin, it's marked on us for all. We're already separate. Why is that? It's because in Romans 5, we just read it, by one man sin entered into the world. We are inheriting sin. But see, the wages of sin is death. But you know what else we can inherit? Yeah, you know what? There's no escape from inheriting death. We will die one day, a physical death. But you know what? That verse has an ending to it. But the gift of God is eternal life. So you know what that means? yeah, you're going to inherit a physical death, but if you have trust and receive the gospel, you can inherit eternal life. See, God is not slack concerning his promises. 1 Peter chapter 2. For even hereunto, verse 21, were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye in the Bible, ye, when you see that, that means it is addressing everyone. In the King James Bible, that means it is addressing everyone, that ye, everyone, should follow his steps. Verse 22, who did no sin. What does that mean? We just read it earlier today. Hebrews 7, he's holy, he's harmless, he's undefiled, he's separate from sinner. He did no sin, neither was guile, that's deceit. He wasn't deceptive, he doesn't deceive. There was no guile found in his mouth. When he spoke, he only spoke truth. That's not the saying for us, right? We sometimes do not speak the truth. Verse 23, who, when he was reviled, and he was reviled. Reviled is a stronger word than hate, folks. And that is the stripes upon his back is evidence of that. Reviled, not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bore our sins in his own body on the tree. You didn't carry the sins of the world. I didn't carry the sins of the world. The Bible says, God's word says, he bare our sins in his own body on the tree. He's referring to the cross. That we, here it is. Here's what our state was. Here's what our state is if you don't trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. That we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. When I'm born as a baby and I grow up not knowing Jesus Christ, I haven't trusted him, I am dead already spiritually in my sin. So when we say when people are unbelievers, when they're not born again, it's like the living dead. We call them the living dead. Why? It's because they're living, but they're spiritually dead. They have no Savior. The only thing that's waiting for them is eternal, everlasting judgment in the lake of fire. But here's the good news. This is the urgent matter. Jesus Christ judged sin on the cross. How do I know that? See, if someone took care of your sin in his death, our sin was taken care of. The matter was settled by the judge with him as the payment on the cross. So here's how this happens. In this cross, there is both the dying and the atonement, the paying of the sin. The sin needed to be paid for because God said the wages of sin is death. How do I know sin is in the world? I see people die all the time. That's how I know sin is in the world. If a Christian dies, there's still sin in the world because the evidence is they have died. That's what God's trying to tell us. The wages of sin is death. But here it is. It doesn't end there. See, a lot of religions, a lot of things, they see he's still there. He's not there. There's another component to the cross. It is both the dying and atonement of our sins, and it is the resurrection. Together, they're inseparable. And those two inseparable things make us inseparable to God, if you believe it. It's a beautiful thing. If you or I die in our sin state without trusting the Lord, we would be forever. And when I mean forever, that's not 10, 20, 30 years in some quasi area. No. We would be forever separated from God. When I die, it's not the end of me. You understand that? There is something happening at the end after death. The first death is the only beginning. It's only the beginning. Death is the portal into which we enter into eternity. The question is, when you go to the judge, is the judge going to say, oh, I see my son's righteousness upon you. You can be with me forever in eternal glory. Or you rejected my son. I'm sorry, but eternity is waiting for you, but it's in everlasting torment. That's the reality of the Bible. But see, people don't want to hear that because they think living in their good state is going to be fine. They could just work their way. They can just settle the thing themselves. They can just keep adding the good cubes, the good deed cubes on their scale. But the problem is that they started out with a boulder on that scale that they'll never be able to lift. And then Jesus Christ one day says, that publican, he's contrite, he's sorry, he hates his sin, but he knows that Romans 7 says, I do the things that I should, and I shouldn't do the things that I do, and this body's, I got sin, and I lust, I look at this, I want this, I covet, I do all these things, this flesh, but I trusted the Lord, now I'm warring with my body, but Lord, forgive me, I need to be with you, trust me, I'm a sinner, and every day, the Christian that accepts the Lord Jesus Christ is still going to have to go through all that stuff, but now the Lord's going to say, as long as you come to church, you start reading your Bible, you start actually doing a crazy thing here, praying to him. And you know what? Sometimes the Lord doesn't answer the prayer the first, the second, the third, the fourth, the fifth. Sometimes he answers things years down the road, and he gets the glory regardless. So the first benefit of the cross, the first benefit of the cross of Jesus Christ is that the way of salvation, it is the portal. It is the way of salvation to the lost. Okay, now, there is another aspect. There's another benefit of the cross. So Romans, the book of Romans, which we turned to earlier, tells us sin brings death. So turn to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. While you're turning there, I'm going to give you a synopsis. God makes man and woman. Those two genders, by the way, those two sexes, God makes man and woman in Genesis chapter 1 in his own image. So we have a soul, a spirit, and a body, just like Jesus Christ. We're made in his image, but we're also made in his likeness and made in his image, which is totally different. So God makes man and woman in Genesis 1 in his own image. It talks about six literal days of creation. He puts Adam and Eve, they're in the garden. And everything, if we read Genesis 1, part of Genesis 2, everything God says is good. It's good. It's a good planet that they're living on. The garden's good. They have a good marriage. Everything is good. Everything's pure. Everything's sinless. And then the man sinned. And then the woman sinned. If you scan Genesis chapter 3, I'm going to read these verses. Start in verse 14 and we'll read to 19. Here's where sin enters into the world, Genesis 3:6. They eat of the tree of knowledge. Sin enters into the world. Here's what happens. In verse 14, and the Lord God said unto the serpent, Satan, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon the belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity, that's separation, that's not being reconciled. When you're enmity, you are separated. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. That's prophetic. We're not going to talk about that today. That's referring to Jesus Christ and some other things. But go to verse 16. Unto the woman, he said. So first he says to Satan, after they sin, he says, you're going to be cursed above all else because you did this to them. You tempted them. You did all this. Satan doesn't even address Eve yet, by the way. He doesn't address the woman yet. See, God is so merciful in that although they sinned and we will have to pay for their sin, they will have to pay for the sin, God addresses Satan first and says, how dare you? What did you just do? Now watch. Unto the woman, he said, verse 16, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and they shall desire to be thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Rule is not he's a king over her and she's the servant. Rule in the Bible means he's the caretaker. He is to care for his family and be the leader in his home. Many people get that construed. He shall rule over thee. And it's a blessing to have a man rule over his household. In the sense, he takes care of them. Verse 17, and unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened or listened unto the voice of thy wife and hast eaten of the tree, so Adam's to blame just as much as Eve. Of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. He said, don't do this. All they knew was good. All they knew was good. They did not know evil. All they had to benefit from listening to Satan was to know evil. They only knew good, but they sinned. Verse 18, thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. That day, Adam was going to die, and Eve was going to die. But the Bible says Adam lived 900 plus years. So why didn't he die that day? He did die that day. He died a spiritual death separated from a holy God. When they were in that garden, they were in full communion with God, speaking to him. One day, we're going to have that relationship restored. But right now, we don't. And you know what we're reaping? The consequences of that. But here's the good news. We're going to get to it, I promise. Sin doesn't just separate man from God. It doesn't just doom him to eternal suffering. It also makes life difficult today. Sin fills life with thorns and thistles and sorrow. We're in the month of May, right? And some people do gardening. And what do? Every few days, you have to pull out the weeds and the thorns and the thistles. That is a reminder when you go out in the garden. I was in the garden the other day, and I'm sweating, pulling out these weeds, getting pricked. It's a constant reminder. The Bible tells me a constant reminder of the consequences and the wages of sin. You can do all you can with your landscaping, but those weeds somehow find their way out. Sin. It's sin. This man was put in a garden to work, but now because of sin, he's got to suffer. He's got to sweat. And today, now we have to go through pain and suffering, emotional loss, physical loss, spiritual issues, all this stuff, financial problems, bad relationships, broken families. Sorrow, tears. I'm telling you, sin doesn't just hurt you when you die. It hurts us every day of our lives. When God says, thou shalt not kill, he's not just putting limits on harming people. What he's trying to tell you is, here's the result. If you kill, here is the result of uncontrolled anger, selfishness, and self-love. That is the result of killing. You understand that? I'm looking at a brother right now. He deals with probably those type of people. That is the result of uncontrolled anger and self-love. But see, we look at it as thou shalt not kill, but God's showing us the consequences of that, and you see that. Thou shalt not commit adultery. He's not just saying, yeah, I'm preventing you from your little frilly relationship with somebody else that you're not married to, but he's also saying, here's the consequences to your family if you do this. Here's the results of sin. Those commandments were in there to both bless the Israelites, but those commandments today are still relevant to us. Praise the Lord, Jesus Christ fulfilled that law. Sin takes its toll, and it takes, and it takes, and it takes. Today's Memorial Day, or tomorrow's Memorial Day, we honor, if you serve today, thank you. Truly, thank you. If you serve today as a soldier, we commend those men and women because that's our freedom today in this. We honor that in this country. But all the wars, the reason we had to go to war, all those things, conscription, men going to war, why is that? Sin. It's the result of sin. All of that comes down to sin. Isaiah chapter 53. If you want to turn there, you can, for the sake of time. Isaiah chapter 53. We say this verse all the time. This is talking about Jesus Christ. But here's the other benefit of the cross. Verse 4, Isaiah 53. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for whose iniquities? Ours. The chastisement, that's the punishment, of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. You remember we just read what? 1 Peter 2 earlier. We just read that verse. Peter quoted that earlier. When you look at the cross and you see God the Father is afflicting God the Son, he's afflicting his Son, you're looking at the penalty and the payment and the seriousness of sin. And when you look at that, we look at that and say, praise the Lord, he did that. But when we look at that, our estimation of how sin is not high enough. Because we look at that and say, he's smiting his Son. His Son is being forsaken by the Father. Jesus Christ is the only person on earth of all ages on this planet that was punished for truly, truly being good. We can't say we're good. We're not good. We use that word so flippantly. He was good. Just like his creation was pure, he was pure. He's good. He's sinless. He's holy. He's harmless. He's undefiled by sin. Sin has no bounds on him. Now watch. But yet he was punished for our transgressions. Here's the weight of it. He did something not to diminish the payment for sin. Praise the Lord. He did just that. But he did something else. Read Isaiah 53 carefully again, that verse 4. He bore our griefs and carried our sorrows, and with his stripes we are healed. Notice he is bearing our griefs. Do you have griefs? Yeah. You know what? He bared them. He is carrying our sorrow. We lost loved ones, right? He carries those sorrows. He is doing something that is making healing available. With his stripes, we are healed. Here's my Father's Day example. If you had a great dad, and we think about dads, if you had a great dad and you have great thoughts about your dad, but for many others, we lost our dad, right? I lost my dad close to Father's Day. Some of us have lost our dad, right? But generally, we think of our dad as a good guy. But when we talk about that, we sometimes it brings pain points, right? It brings some sorrow. It brings some reflection. And I don't mean to bring those things up to remember, but I'm trying to make a point. He bore our griefs. He carried our sorrows. As a church, we face, ready? Cancer, broken families, loss, financial problems, emotional problems, spiritual problems, rebellious kids, non-rebellious kids that are just going through some health issues, parents that don't know their kids, or whatever. As a church in general, around this country, around this city, whatever, around the world, persecution. As a church, we're facing so much. And you say, Lord, where are you? But I'm so glad that Jesus Christ didn't just go to the cross to help me after I die. He went to the cross so I can live for today. See, he helps me get through today. He didn't just go to the cross to pay the eternal penalty because of our sin. He also went to the cross to help us through this life with the things that result of the consequences of being sinners. See, us being sinners, what he did on the cross helps us bear those burdens. People have said this: I went to church one time and I was offended and got hurt and I don't go to church anymore. Christ is there to help you with that. I married someone, got hurt. Christ is there to help you with someone. I have children that went astray. Christ is there to help you with that. My parents have hurt me, or I'm dealing with this problem or that problem, whatever it is, Christ is there to help you with that. Why? He bore our griefs and he carried our sorrows. And with his stripes, we are healed. See, he's dying on the cross. He's suffering. And here's the crux of all of this. Turn to Matthew 11, and we'll end with this. Turn to Matthew chapter 11. While you're turning there, I want to read this carefully. Right now, I could go back and think of times where my father was imperfect and how that he was hurtful in my life. I loved my father, by the way. Loved my father. But I'm just saying, I'm giving an example. Or how people have brought, let's think of all the people that have brought hurt into our lives, okay? But I can tell you today, most of my troubles was not because of that. You know why? Because most of my troubles were because of my sin. I own that. It wasn't him. It has nothing to do with it. He's a sinner just like I am, right? We celebrated Mother's Day. Mothers are lovely, but we're all sinners. You understand? So here's the thing. Here's the good news. I'm here to tell you today, I not only have a Savior, and I hope you have a Savior too, who forgave those sins so I didn't have to go to hell, and that's great. Praise the Lord. But when I die, also through his word and through his leadership and fellowship of his people, has gotten inside my life and has helped me, and I hope he has helped you too. He can love you. He can prop you up so that those thorns, remember those thorns in the garden? They don't hurt as much. Those thorns are not as painful. And as they would be without them. And the thistles, they're not as sharp. And that sorrow is not as deep as it would have been without them. And you know that grief? It's not as heavy as it would have been without them. I'm telling you, Jesus Christ in eternity will take away all the consequences from us if you are saved. But in time, he doesn't just do that. He will help you with what he can't take away. Right now, he can't take away the suffering. I'm sorry. Sometimes he will, sometimes he won't. Because we're living in the result of sin. The Bible is very clear on that. That is the penalty of sin. See, we have to be reminded of it because then we can look to the ultimate example. Matthew 11, verse 28 says this. This is red letters. That means this is coming from, this whole Bible is the word of Jesus Christ, but this is him speaking directly. This is what he says. Come unto me, all ye. All ye means all ye. That labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. In those three or four verses, nowhere did you see that he would take away the labor. He said, as he would, this. He would provide you rest in the midst of that labor. Verse 29, if you look at that verse, on the farm, a yoke is a device, it's not designed for one animal. It is designed for two creatures to enter into one device and pull together, work together, strive together. I've sinned. You have sinned. We have been separated from a holy God. One day, hopefully, you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. But here it is. We've made each other's lives difficult with sin, right? We can all agree. Our lives are difficult because of sin. However, Jesus didn't come and say, let me get you out of that yoke. He says, if you let me go into that yoke and you let me pull with you, I promise you I will make that labor a little less heavy. And you know what? How much lighter would that yoke be with God Almighty in there with you? But see, sometimes we say, Lord, I got this, right? Lord, I got this. But he's saying, take my yoke upon you. He's not taking away the suffering. In conclusion, my sin separated me from God, and your sin separated you from God the moment we were born. Our very state, our very being separated us from God. The Lord says, don't go out into eternity separated from me. That's a mistake. He says, my arm is not shortened. Then in the present hour, he says, don't go through this life separated from me either. You can get saved, but you could be separated from the God in the sense that you're not letting him help you. All the problems that happen to people that don't know, let me say it this way. He's saying all the problems that happen to people that don't know me happen to people that do know me, but those people have to bear them alone. I can bear them with you. He says, we're all going to face the same types of problems. The only difference is if you have trusted in me, just let me in. And I promise you, he goes, I will give you comfort. I will give you peace. He says, rest for your souls. The double benefit of the cross is not only that he takes away the penalty of our sin for all eternity, but he is also there for our griefs. He's there for our sorrows and our cares and our problems. If we all today started listing and poured out all the concerns and cares of our heart, of all the physical, emotional problems, we could get to the fourth problem in the fourth pew, and we'd say, I can't handle this anymore. This is too much. This is too much. Yet if every one of us, every person on earth has trusted Christ as their Savior, took him at his word when he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. He could lighten every load by himself. He could turn every crushing burden into rest for your soul. People have said this, I've tried religion, I've tried church. They will both fail you because they're not strong enough. Jesus Christ is strong enough. I knew a pastor once. He failed me. You know why? He's a sinner, just like everyone else. Jesus Christ is strong enough. If you're not saved, you don't want to live separated eternally from the Savior. And if you're saved, the cross is the provision. It provides a way to help you with every single thing you need with. Don't get saved and live like you're separated from God. He is your true yoke partner. He's there to help you. The cross takes care of the forever, and you know what the cross takes care of? The right now. Jesus doesn't say, come unto me unless you've been really bad, because we've all been really bad. He said, come unto me all that are heavy laden. We're bearing burdens right now some of us can't bear. Are we going to the Lord? I don't know what you've done. I don't know. I know what I've done. I don't know what you've done. I don't know what sin besets you. I know the things that beset me. But the arm of the Lord is not shortened that it cannot save. Someone today, as a human being, I may not be able to reach you. My arms are too short. The Lord's, they're long as they need to be. He will forever. Even somebody, I witnessed it, you see somebody dying on their deathbed, they're hanging on the edge of hell, and yet God is still merciful to bring people and to bring the gospel to them. Trust Jesus Christ. He will save your soul. And if you've trusted him, walk with him, and he will help bear your burdens. Let's close in prayer.